Man, if a Jesus medley can't do anything for you, we don't have anything better than a Jesus medley for you. It's just something about the name of Jesus that ought to move a Jesus follower to not only feel better, but to then live better. Our preaching material is found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 5 today. I urge you all to read Nehemiah chapter 3 in your prayer and study times over these next few weeks. Today we look at the 5th verse of the 3rd chapter of Nehemiah. The text says, "The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors." It's only one verse, so let me read it one more time. The next section of the wall, actually, was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles, their leaders, would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Today I want to start, as you take your seats, I want to start talking about rebuilding. Rebuilding is the name of this series, and the subtitle for today is Doing Your Part When Others Don't. Will y'all repeat after me? Doing your part when others don't. Is it anybody in this room that looks over your life today and really want things to be better in your life? Nobody on this side. Anybody over here want your life to be better? What, it might be your family situation. Anybody got some family stuff you wish was better? Anybody wish things was better at the church? Anybody watched the news lately? Do you wish things was better in the community? Well, I think you ought to pay some attention to this series, because the series has principles for us to practice as we try to rebuild our lives, our families, our churches, and our communities. And I might add, as a precursor, some of us are trying to rebuild. That means it used to be better than it is now, and we're trying to get back to the good old days. Others, you can't remember it being much better than it is now, but you want it to be better. And so you're not rebuilding. You are trying to build for the first time. Stay with us. This series is going to help both groups. In Nehemiah, the book talks about rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The wall has gates, big doors in them. So the wall, the gates are in the wall. So when we start talking about gates, I want you to understand that the gate is in the wall. If you look at the book of Nehemiah from its highest level, it's about rebuilding the wall. If you come into chapter 3, you see who did what in rebuilding the wall. If you come down to verse 5, you discover what the men of Tekoa did in rebuilding the wall. And if you get real close, you discover that some from Tekoa worked while others did not. And I want to suggest to us today, here's the thesis: we should do our part even when others don't. That's the thesis. What is he talking about? He's talking about doing our part even when others don't. Let's put this in the front. Some will not work. Would you repeat after me? Some will not work. When I was studying verse 5, trying to understand why is it that the men of Tekoa was willing to work, but the leaders or the nobles of Tekoa would not work, I ran across three theories of interpretation. One theory was presented by the Ryrie Study Bible, and Ryrie speculates that these leaders did not serve because they feared retaliation from perhaps Sanballat or others who were around the area. A second idea came from the Word biblical commentary They said that the reason the nobles did not come to the work is because there was a power struggle. The nobles did not want to submit themselves to the supervisors of the work, and that's why the last three words of the verse says, under them supervisors. And then the third and final speculation comes from the Bible Exposition Commentary. These scholars suggest that it was not that they were afraid. It was not that they were in a power struggle. The problem here was they lacked the humility to do the work, because after all, they were nobles, and they thought that they were above putting their shoulder to the work. The reason the nobles did not work is fuzzy. The fact that they did not work is crystal clear. I have four ideas I want to leave with you under some will not work. Are y'all ready for them? The first one deals with sin and rebuilding. Would y'all repeat after me? Sin and rebuilding. You ought to ask yourself, why are we rebuilding the wall? What happened to the wall that the wall needed to be rebuilt? Here's the answer to that question. Sin tore the first wall down. God told the people of Israel over and over and over again, do what I tell you to do, and I will bless you with more than you can handle. But if you don't obey me, I will take the bread from out of your mouth. God sent prophet after prophet, and the Jews ignored many and killed others. And when God finally got tired of their foolishness, he sent Babylon and then others to chastise them, took them away from Jerusalem for decades, tore down the walls around Jerusalem, burned the temple, took the Ark of the Covenant, took the gold bowls out of the temple. It was a terrible season, but it all came because of sin. And when the people finally decided, we've had enough pain, then they decided, we will repent. And when they repented, God allowed them to go back to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the walls of their city. So what, Reverend? What does that have to do with us? I tell you what. Sin did not only tear the walls down in the text, but sin will tear your stuff up today if you don't get control of your sin. You see, you think that because you've been doing it so long, God is all right with it. Preacher came by to tell you God is never all right with sin. Now, what will confuse you is he's long-suffering. He's merciful. He keeps giving you another chance, and you think that because he keep on giving you another chance, he will always give you another chance. You think God is soft. He's just selling wolf tickets. He's all bark and no bite. But the preacher came by to tell you that when God gets tired of our foolishness, sin can lead to all kinds of stuff being tore up in our life. It can be our personal lives. It can be issues in our family. Surely it can be in our church. It can be in our community. And when, dare I say, if we have enough sense to repent, God oftentimes give us a chance to rebuild. I say when, maybe if, because you know some people will never repent. They'd rather die than change. But if we could ever find within ourselves to say, Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Help me do better next time. God oftentimes give us a chance to rebuild, to fix up what we've messed up in our life. Now, if your life is in shambles, if you're already messed up, preacher came by to tell you that you ought to thank God that he's given you a chance to rebuild. Instead of you spending today commiserating and complaining about what woulda, coulda, shoulda happened on yesterday, baby, listen, all that is gone. Ain't nothing you can do about yesterday. Take all of your todays and do the best you can from here, and thank God you have today. Do you know how many people have died without having another chance? If God has given you another chance, tell the Lord, thank you for a chance to rebuild and spend all of your energy doing the best you can from here forward. Now, if you know you're not right, but your life is not messed up, don't keep messing with God. Don't keep playing with him. You ought to take this opportunity to say, Lord, help me get myself together so you can skip all of the punishment and all of the anguish of having to rebuild your life. Don't make God have to tear up your stuff. We ought to have enough sense to learn from the mistakes of others. If all of the generations before us bust their head on that wall, somebody ought to have enough sense to say, well, I'm not going to go down there and bust my head like Mama and them and Big Mama and them. You ought to be able to learn from people's mistakes. If God has not gotten around to tearing up your stuff, you ought not be sitting up here saying, well, let me just keep doing what I'm doing until he tear it down and then I'll rebuild it. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm saying if you know you're not right, get right so God don't have to tear down your stuff, so you don't have to rebuild your life. And so then the first thing I want to tell you was about sin and rebuilding. Now let's look at these speculations about why the nobles did not come to the work. The first one was suggested by Charles Ryrie in the Ryrie Study Bible, and he said that the nobles did not come because they feared retaliation from the other people in the area. We cannot prove if Ryrie is correct or not, but it seemed as if there are people who do not give their best to rebuilding their lives, rebuilding the church, rebuilding the community because of fear. Some fear failure, some fear peer response, some fear that if you do it God's way, then somehow you're gonna come up short, you're missing out on something. Well, first of all, let me tell you, if you are a Jesus follower, are there any Jesus followers in the room? If you are a Jesus follower, God has not given us this spirit of fear and timidity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, does not make us afraid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, if it's fear, if it is failure that we fear, then let me tell you, first of all, God is able to give us the victory. If it seems as if you are against overwhelming odds, the preacher came by to tell you, that don't mean a thing. God is able to give you the victory even though everybody is betting against you. But if by chance God does not give you the victory, I've had to learn this now. I've had to learn this. God can teach you some things in the moments of failure that you could have never processed. You could have never got it in your spirit as long as you was winning every victory. You see, you can learn some stuff in the valley that you would never have learned on the mountaintop. That there's something about enduring. There's something about going through rough times that can teach you some stuff that you could have never learned otherwise. You learn some stuff about yourself. You'll be surprised what you can take. You'll be surprised what you can learn about people around you, who's with you, who's not with you. You'll be surprised how the world does not come to an end because certain things don't happen in your life. You could have never learned these things as long as you was on the mountaintop of success. And so then whether you win or lose, God is still working things out for your good. So you never have to fear failure. Failure is either leading to victory or failure is leading to us being a better person, but it's all a part of God's plan of what's good for your life. Not only fear of failure, but there are those who appear to be afraid of peer response, afraid of what people might say, afraid of what people might do. Can I tell you, first of all, God is able to change the hearts of people. There are some people who look like they are against what God is doing in your life. But if you have enough courage to just step out on God's word, you'd be surprised how people who you never thought knew your name can come to your rescue. But even if God does not change the people around you, God can restrain the people around you. Look at the Bible. The Bible talks about how the Lord makes my enemies stumble and fall. Now, he doesn't take them away. He just trips them. Come on, talk back to me. He prepares a table for me in the very presence of my enemy. He doesn't move the enemy. He just takes care of me in their presence. Then God can also send new people into your life. It may be true that the crew you've been rolling with may never change. But how many of y'all know that the Lord can send a new and fresh crew into your life? And so then you don't have to fear peer response. And then the third possibility is fear of missing out. Doesn't the devil plant that seed in our mind that if I do it God's way, I'm going to come up short? So the reason I'm not going to do it God's way is because I think my way is better for me than God's way. I'm here to tell you God's way is always better for you than your way. Now here is the catch. Sometimes what's best for us is pain. Sometimes what's best for us is storm. Sometimes what's best for us is struggle. But I tell you, you can't get strong without some struggle. You can't have testimony without some testing. You cannot really develop your spiritual muscles until you've gone through some stormy weather in your life. But can I tell you what I've learned? I've learned it's better to be in the storm with the Lord than to be in the calm without him. Because life is a series of hills and valleys. It's a series of calm and storm. It's a series of midnights and noons. And it is true that behind every storm there is a calm. We like that. But the truth is, behind every calm, there's another storm. So you cannot fall in love with storm or calm. You got to be in love with God, who can keep you, whether it's storming in your life or whether it's calm in your life. You got to stay connected to the Lord. God has a way of working all things out for your good if you just hang with them. You can't be popping in and out. You got to stay with the Lord. You got to be committed. And so, not only did I want to say something about fear, but let me say something now about power struggle. This was the Word Biblical Commentary's speculation. They said that the nobles did not come to the work because they didn't want to serve under the supervisors of the text. I'm not sure if that's true or not. What I do know is there seem to be those today who do not do their best in service because they have issues with the leadership structure. Now, it has different shades. There are those who have a problem with the current leader, the person who sits in the leadership role. You have others who have a problem because they want to be the person that sits in the leadership role. And then there are some who don't want anybody sitting in the leadership role. It is not personal, it is positional. They fight here, they fought the last guy, they fought the guy before then. It is not the person, it is the position. They have a problem with anybody being over them. I know there's nobody like that here, but if you run into somebody, tell them what the pastor was saying in this part of the sermon. Tell them that I told you the Bible teaches us we got to learn how to follow leadership. Romans 13:1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I know this is hard to swallow. In this season of Donald Trump being the president of the United States, I gotta swallow before I read this verse. I don't want to think that God has anything to do with somebody like a Donald Trump. But here is where I gotta put Baines on the back and put the Bible on the front. And understand that if I believe God was with Barack Obama, I gotta believe that God is with Donald Trump, because God is God of the office, not just the person. It's true anyhow. It's not just true when my person is in the office. It's true whoever's in the office, that God has a way of using who's ever in the seat as an instrument of his will. And sometimes it's easier to say amen to that than others. May I suggest to us that if we have a problem with the person in the seat, we ought to be man enough, woman enough, Christian enough to go talk to them. But if we're not that mature, we ought to at least learn how to pray. Anybody believe prayer still works? That's so cute that y'all said yes. If we really believe that prayer worked, we would pack prayer meeting out, because we'd be trying to get God's attention to fix what's wrong in our life. But I'm here to tell you, prayer has a way of not only changing people — this is the part we don't like — prayer also has a way of changing us if we pray. If by chance you run into anybody who has a hidden ambition to be the leader, or to put their designated person in the leadership role, would you remind them that you might get in the seat, but if you don't have the anointing, you can't stay in the seat? Can you remind them that there's a God piece of this thing? It's not just the political maneuvering and manipulation of the majority, but there's a God who sits high and he looks low, and he has a way of putting in who he wants and taking out who he doesn't want. And my God, you never want to be in the seat and God is not there. And then for those who are anti-leadership, that is, you don't get along with anybody, it don't matter who's in the role, I remind you that God is a God of decency and order. He's a God not of confusion. He's a God that, for his own reasons — you got to ask him why he chooses who he chooses. He chooses Abraham's, Isaac, Jacob, David. We would not have chosen any of these people, but God chose them. Then the third speculation about why the nobles did not come beyond fear and beyond power struggle was lack of humility. The Bible exposition commentary says that the reason they didn't come to the work was because they were nobles. And because they were nobles, they thought they were above putting their shoulder to the work. I'm not sure that's true or not, but I do know this. If you're not careful, the devil will make you think that your title, your seniority, your contribution somehow makes you too big, too important to do the smaller work that needs to be done around the church. Can I remind you, the longer we are in church, the stronger we ought to be in the Lord. The longer we are in church, it should not be we feel more entitled. The longer we are in church, the more mature we ought to become. All of us, no matter what our title may be, are just a bunch of servants. Now, some of us are preaching servants. You got some singing servants. You got some money counting servants. You got some media equipment stuff servants. But all of us, just a bunch of servants. It is embarrassing for your title to make you walk over a piece of paper talking about, "I'm not the janitor." Mm-hmm. Now, y'all have heard of Jesus, haven't you? Y'all heard about that somewhere, Jesus. All right, I think I saw something on Facebook about Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter 13, I want to read verse 14, 15, but you ought to start at verse 12 and read down for context. Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. Then in verse 14 and 15, he gives commentary about why did he wash their feet. Here it is, 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So the Lord doesn't say wash my feet. He says wash one another's feet. Because the Lord has washed your feet, the Lord says wash one another's feet. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If you are a Jesus follower, it ought not be anything too low for you to do. What could be any lower than washing somebody's dirty, stinking feet? And yet that's what Jesus did for his disciples and then told them, do it for one another. You can't read that text and think your title exempt you from service. And so let's avoid sin so we don't even have to go through all this pain in rebuilding stuff. But if your life is already jacked up, the preacher came by to tell you, learn how to tell the Lord thank you for giving you a chance to work on rebuilding. Take every day to not be bogged down with fear, power struggle, or arrogance. Let the Lord do a good work through you in these few days that you have left. How many of y'all believe that the road in front of you is shorter than the one behind you? Thank y'all for being honest. All of y'all think y'all gonna live another 80 years? I need to see what y'all drinking over here. Listen, we're running out of time. And you ought to want to spend the second half of your life being better than you were in the first half of your life. But fear and power struggle and arrogance can keep you with torn down walls instead of using this time to put at least a few bricks on top of another so you can be further alone. I wanted to tell you all of that, knowing before I started that no matter what I say, some people just not gonna work. So Lynn, let's look to the last part of the sermon before we serve communion, and that is do your part anyhow. Can y'all repeat after me? Do your part anyhow. I'm thankful that the text says that the men of Tekoa did their work in spite of the nobles not doing theirs. 2 points and we're about out of here. The first one is the greater good. I would like to hope that the men of Tekoa counted up the cost and decided that supporting what was right was better than staying in fellowship with those who were wrong. Now this sounds so elementary until we pick up the mirror of God's word and look at ourselves. Through passages like John chapter 12, verse 42, John 12, 42, it says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. How many of y'all know peer pressure is not just for children? We come up with fancy names for it, but there are some grown folk who always give in to peer pressure. But here then is the question, who are you? Are you the type of person that when there is an intersection and your negative peers are pulling you one way, but your sense of right pulls you in the other direction, which way do you go? When you look at your own personal development, are you doing what's right, or are you doing what's acceptable by your peers? Jim Rohn is noted for saying that we are a composite We are a representation. We emulate those that we spend our time with. The 4 to 5 people that you spend most of your time with, you are more likely to be like them than anybody else. Now I want you to think about who are the 4 to 5 people that you spend most of your time with. You got those names? Now, when you look at the energy that you give to your personal development, trying to keep your mind right, trying to get your health right, trying to get your finances right, are you doing what's right? Or are you doing what those 4 to 5 people are putting in your head? When you look at what you contribute to this church, are you giving your best to the Lord? Or are you giving what is acceptable to your 4 to 5 people that you hang with? When you look at what you do for your community, are you giving your best to make your community a better place? Or are you simply acquiescing? Are you simply yielding? Are you simply giving in to the peer pressure of the 4 or 5 people you spend the most time with? I thank God that the men of Tekoa was able to break through peer pressure and go do the work at hand. Finally, I want to say something about men. I don't think it's an accident that the Bible says it was the men of Tekoa that repaired the section. Now let me say, I thank God for the women of the church. I don't know what church would be like without the women. But wouldn't it be marvelous if men led the way in rebuilding? Wouldn't that be grand to be able to say down at our church, it was the men that led us in being more serious about taking care of our health, our finances. It was the men that led the way in teaching us how to be just good people. You know, there are some folk, you can't do much witnessing because you're not a good person. You're too hateful. You're too mean. You can't turn that off and pass out a track and think somebody want to come go to church with you. You got to understand that being a Christian is not just something you put on for 2 hours on Sunday. You got to be a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You got to be a Christian on your job. You got to be a Christian in your community. When you're standing in line at Kroger's because they won't open up the other cash register, you still got to be a Christian. When they pull over on you out here on I-75, you got to be a Christian. When you're trying to get to Kentucky and the bridge is all blocked up and you're late for your flight, you still got to be a Christian. Wouldn't it be great if it was men who was leading us in being stronger people? Even in our church, wouldn't it be great if we had more men who was leading us in prayer? It is embarrassing to have a monthly prayer service, period. It's even worse to have a monthly prayer service and you can't find 5 men in the prayer service. Wouldn't it be marvelous to have men who led us in studying the Bible? It's embarrassing that you can only show up when it's your time to talk. The word ought to be so important that whenever the word is being discussed, you ought to want to be there to be able to say amen. When we talk about service, wouldn't it be marvelous to see more men not in the back of the line, not in the middle of the line, but in the front of the line, showing that the greatest contribution that we make is not our title, but our service. Worship ought to be led by men. For the life of me, I cannot understand why a person would get up as early as we have to get up on Sunday morning, put on church clothes, come to what's advertised as the worship service, and then do everything except worship in that service. It just seemed to me that since you have made it into the house of prayer, you ought to have a mind to worship God, even if you have to worship Him all by yourself. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we had more men giving leadership to our community organizations, more men in the NAACP, more men in the National Action Network? And if you don't have the stomach for the internal politics that come with these organizations, then be man enough to make up your own organization. But you cannot have a clean jersey on the sideline and running your mouth about the people who are doing the best they can on the playing field. Wouldn't it be marvelous to have more men involved in community service? We thank God for the Qs that came and just blessed our city. But wouldn't it be marvelous to have more men in the Urban League, more men in City Link, more men involved with Big Brothers, Big Sisters? Wouldn't it be marvelous to have more men involved with the Gospel City Mission, more men involved with tutoring? You know, we set ourselves up for failure when we as men, out of one side of our mouth, tell our children how important it is to get a good education. But then with our very behavior, we never have time to even read a book to a group of kindergartners. Can't even make a video tape so they can play it. Nothing impresses upon the mind of a black boy that education is important than seeing a black man who's involved in their education. You gotta be more than just the gym teacher. We need some black men to be the English teacher, the math teacher, the science teacher. And if tutoring is not your thing, you can be a hall monitor. Just walk through the hall, tell Johnny to stop running, do something. Let them know that education is so important that you are volunteering your time and your resources. Earlier in my life, I used to have some issues. I felt some kind of way about white people being foster parents for black children. I was young. I felt some kind of way about whites adopting blacks. Me, in my youthful naivete, thought that there were ample black folk to provide foster care, to provide adoptive parenting. Little did I know as a child that one of the reasons why so many whites adopt black, because there are so few blacks willing to adopt anybody. The reason why there are so many whites who provide foster care for our children is because too many of us are too busy to provide foster care for them. And so after some days, you began to appreciate anybody who's big-hearted enough, loving enough to take care of the child. I wouldn't care if you was white, black, yellow, red, polka dot. If you're willing to take care of the child, I think we ought to salute them for their sacrifice. Well, y'all act like y'all mad, so let me get out of here now. I was trying to tell you that you and I should do our part, even when others don't. We cannot wait until all of the ducks are in the row, and then we join the marching band. Sometimes you have to be the first one. Sometimes you have to be bold enough to say that if don't nobody else serve the Lord, then I'll serve Him all by myself. May I read two verses of this hymn? If you all had that beloved red National Baptist hymnal I would tell you to turn to Selection 85. These are the words you would have found. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Can I tell y'all the answer? The answer is no. There's a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. The second verse says, the consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And then go home my crown to wear. For there is a crown for me. Good afternoon here, Southern. I just wanted to tell you, if you are serious about rebuilding your life, you've got to understand somebody has to be first. You can't always wait to get clues from others. You got to understand that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. And because God is real in your life, you got to be willing to say, I'm going even if I have to go all by myself. Can I get a witness in here? Can I tell you what the Lord will do if you just trust and obey? God will take care of you. I wish I had a witness that no, God may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him. But I dare you to just step out and trust the Lord. He will make a way somehow. Anybody here ever tried my Lord and saw him make a way out of no way? I mean, I've seen the Lord make a door where there was no door. I've seen the Lord just turn the whole situation around. And what I came to tell y'all is, whatever God has done for others, he's able. He's able to do the same thing for you. That's why it's so crazy to be envious, to be jealous about what the Lord has done for others. Have you not heard that the Lord is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, over and beyond whatsoever you ask, whatsoever you think? Here's my prayer that you don't get distracted by people who will never work. If you want your life rebuilt, it comes a time to get off your knees and pick up something. The only way the wall was rebuilt, they had to rebuild the wall. They didn't pray it up, they worked it up. They didn't tell the Lord, please
build the wall. That's not what happened. They asked the Lord, give us strength to do our part. And that's my prayer. If you're tired of your life being in shambles, ask the Lord to give you the strength and give you the focus to do what you need to do to rebuild your life. If your family is a mess, ask the Lord to help you focus on today and tomorrow. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. Press towards the prize. If you believe, your church, your community is messed up from the floor up, here is your prayer. Lord, help me be a part of the solution. If you can't name anything that you are doing to help around here, may I make an announcement? You are a part of the problem. All of us have a piece to rebuild. All of us have a piece that God wants us to repair. And who knows, if you do your part, I might be inspired to do my part. And if I do my part, somebody else might be inspired to do their part. But somebody gotta be first. Somebody gotta love God enough to look past who's not doing what and say, God, I love you so much. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done that I'm gonna do my part no matter what happens around me. If you know it's true, just tell your neighbor, God will take care of his own. I said, God, God, God will. Church folk may never, but God will. Friends may not, but God will. Family may not, but God will. God will take care of your own. Won't it give you joy in the time of sorrow? Won't it give you peace in the time of confusion? Won't it give you hope in the time of despair? Won't it give you strength when you don't think you can go any further? God will. I'm just about through. God will take care of you. Just hold on a little while longer. God will fix it for you. God will work it out for you. God will hold your hand, guide your footsteps, see you through. If you know he will, let me hear you say yes, yes, oh yeah. I know he will. No matter matter how messed up your life may be today, the fact that you are still alive means God has given you some time to do some rebuilding. It don't make sense to go back and do all of this deep analysis of how you got here. The reality is, if your life is messed up, it starts with you making a commitment that no matter what others people do and don't do, I am going to do my part. And I'm a living witness. If you do your part, God will take care of you. You're not responsible for the whole world, but you are responsible for your section. You're responsible for your portion. Make sure you've done your portion. Don't get distracted by who's not serving. It's some folk, I don't care what you say, no matter what you do, they just not gonna serve. It's not in them. But if it's in you, you need to do your part now, because we're running out of time. Did you hear what I said? We're running out of time. It don't make no sense for you to come to the work site and then you leave and you've done none of the work. Let God use you while you still got some energy in you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and give God a chance with your life. Thank you. The door is open. The invitation is extended. You can use the forms that's in your bulletin. But since you're here, why don't you just step out and give God a chance?